Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, which is actually the second section describing for us the condition of the early church. The condition of the early church. Last week we took the first section in verses 37 through 42, and I'm going to read that first before our section today. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, And after they heard, they were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the remaining apostles, "What shall we do, men, brothers?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized upon the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all of those at a distance, as many as the Lord our God should call." And with many other words, he was thoroughly testifying and was encouraging them, saying, "Be saved," not save yourselves, but it's a passive voice, literally, "be saved from this crooked generation." Therefore, those who had gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added that day 3,000 souls. And they were continuing in the doctrine or teaching of the apostles, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. In emphasis to you as we left off last time, the function, the activities of the early church had to do with the teaching of the apostles. They spent time, in fact, we will show you all morning long, that all of Scripture points back to the teaching of the apostles. We are to spend our time in their teachings, not in my teachings, not in your teachings. If there is something wrong with the presentation of the teaching of the apostles, then we need to talk about it. But I do not have the freedom to share with you my teachings. The basis of truth upon which the church is built is the same today as it was back in the early church. It's all based upon the testimony of those who were with the Lord for those 3 years, and those who were associated with them. After that, Scripture ends. So that we have the authoritative Word of God. Anything new added to what has already been presented is very presumptuous and is open to challenge. Some people say that God told me and gave me this teaching. You don't find it anywhere in the Scriptures. In fact, even some interpretations about what Scripture is saying, people say, "God gave me the interpretation of what this is saying." You can't find it in the Word. And if you go to challenge it, the only argument is that you're arguing with God's Spirit revealing it to that person. There's no way to prove it. There's no way to disprove it other than the fact that it is not based on the Word. Their challenge is that Paul received revelation that was true for his day. Since then, we have more revelation and more thorough revelation than Paul. So Paul only knew the elements at the beginning of the early church, whereas today we have more knowledge and more revelation than Paul did. Some would even go as far as to say that Paul was limited and maybe even wrong in some of the things that he said. That's very dangerous. Very dangerous ground. It fits in with what some people think and believe, so they accept it. They want to hear that. They don't want to hear, as we've been discussing on Monday nights, people do not want to hear when Paul says, "If anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed." Or hear Paul say that God has raised us up as the type and the pattern in the church. As you hear what we say, look for those, scope out for those who have a pattern as you have us as an example for that pattern. People don't like that. It's too limiting. I find it safer. I don't trust what I feel. I don't even trust what I believe anymore. It can be wrong. And God has given us His Word. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians 10:5, where Paul says that his motive on ministering to believers was that every thought of theirs would be brought into submission to Christ. Not all of our thoughts are in submission to Christ. We've got a lot of imaginations and a lot of personal beliefs that are not right. And so it's very safe and very limiting to be held by the Scripture and by the Spirit of God to say you can't go beyond this book. That's just the way it is. That's the rules as God laid them out. So they were continuing in the teaching or doctrine of the apostles and the fellowship and the breaking of bread, the particular breaking of bread, which would be communion, and the prayers. Not just praying in general individually, but they got together as a family in the Lord and they prayed. They shared their prayers together. And they prayed together. Now that's the function of the early church. As you can see, there's a lot of things that aren't there that we participate in today. But that's the early church. Now today in verses 43 through 47, we are continuing our study of the condition of the early church. He says in verse 43, Luke writes, "And fear came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." I'm emphasizing verbs to you. These are imperfect tense verbs, which shows continuous action in the past. Wonders and signs were continually taking place through the apostles. And there's a reason for that, as we will mention to you. Verse 44, "And all of the ones who are believing," all of the believers, "were at the same place." That is, not the word together. That would be the Greek word homo. Some English translations say that they were all together. Literally, they were at one place. They're at the same place together. It's the same phrase at the beginning of the chapter, that they were all at the same place when the Holy Spirit came into the house. They were all at the same place and were having, again, imperfect tense, they were continually having all things common. And they were selling, again, imperfect tense, continuous action, they were selling their possessions and their goods, and they were continually distributing them to everyone according as, notice this, according as anyone would be having need. Just as a little Greek lesson here, you have an imperfect tense verb, eken, was having. You also have a subjunctive particle on. So it makes it an imperfect subjunctive expression. Would be having need. So anyone that would be having need, they were distributing the goods and their possessions after they were selling them. Verse 46. "And daily they were continuing with one purpose." Again, the term in King James, "one accord," means one purpose in the temple. "And while breaking bread from house to house, they were partaking of food in gladness and singleness of heart, while praising God and having grace towards all the people." Notice the word "all" is holos. The whole, all of the people. The whole group of people. "And the Lord," notice this, imperfect tense, "and the Lord was adding," He was continually adding, "the ones being saved daily to the church." So we're continuing our study of the condition of the church, of the early church. I want to mention three activities by three groups of people. First of all, in verse 43, that fear came to every soul. And you have to wonder, why would anybody be afraid? Why would there be fear? It tells us that wonders and signs were continually taking place through the apostles. That's what brought the fear. There were some strange, I don't mean strange in the sense of occultic practices, but as far as normal life goes, and as far as the people were concerned, when the apostles, and that's the emphasis here, it was through the apostles, not through all Christians, not through all the people. It's emphasized to us that these wonders and signs were done through the apostles so that the Word of God would be established. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18, where the Lord says to the apostles themselves that signs and wonders would follow them, and they were to preach the gospel to every creature. And we know from Hebrews chapter 2, at about verse 4, verses 3 and 4, that signs and wonders were done through the apostles to establish the Word of God, so that people would hear the Word of God, and it wasn't in written form as they were speaking. And so God performed wonders and signs through the apostles in order to establish that the word that they were speaking was the Word of God. And people, there was a fearful respect within the early church, is that people saw the power of God, and it wasn't so much they were afraid of the power, is that they knew the power of God. And as we'll see later, when a couple of people lied to the Holy Spirit, they dropped over dead. The power in the Holy Spirit, the power in the early church was tremendous. They didn't have to worry about doing God's work for them. The Holy Spirit was doing it in a very powerful way. Don't have to worry about it. In case you ever wonder, that's why we never sing the song. I've always had this in the back of my mind. I guess it's kind of a superstition. The song that says, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." I'm afraid we're going to fall over dead, you know, in the church if we sing that song, because we don't always do it. In the early church, there was a healthy, respectful fear because the power of God was with these men as they were ministering the Word. And if you were convicted and received Christ and became part of the early church, there was a healthy respect there. And not only on believers, but non-believers as well. So the power of the Holy Spirit is with these people. Better not mess around. This is of God and of His Spirit. So the first group here was the apostles. Through them, God established His Word that we now know of as the New Testament or New Covenant. Secondly, verse 44 introduces us, verses 44 through 47, the second group of people, that is the ones who are believing. The ones who are believing, that's a present participle. They now stand in a position of continuously believing. There are five things that are mentioned in verses 44 through 47 about the ones who were believing. They were together, first of all, at the same place. And we have to understand as to why Luke would even be mentioning some of these things. So they were all together at the same place. I wonder why. We have to understand the full scope of the social scene there in Jerusalem. That if you were a Jew and you were a Hebrew and you were to receive Christ and identify with the Christians, you were separated from the community, even from your own family. The only family you had was the family of the Lord. And as the belief in Jesus Christ and as the moving of the Holy Spirit became more known amongst in Jerusalem, persecution eventually rose up as an expression of this buildup that was going on. We even know, and I've shared with you before, and you've probably heard testimonies of even Jews today who would receive Jesus Christ and their families would just cut them off. They would consider them as being dead, even holding funerals for them, because they consider their children dead if they've received Christ as Messiah. And if you are in the Jewish community back in the early church days, of course you're working for a fellow Jew, you're living amongst the Jewish people, you're going down in the marketplace, you're purchasing things from the Jewish people, it's a Jewish society. And you weren't just cut off from certain people like family, you were eventually cut off from all of society. They wouldn't sell to you, lose your job. They didn't want believing Jews working for them or being around them. They considered it in their own religious zeal that Christianity was a cult. And it was a threat, and that's why the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus before the Lord saved him, that's why he was fervent in rounding up these Christian people. And he was seen as a hero for it, because Christianity was seen as a cult, a cultic movement back in the early church days. They were together at one place. There seemed to be a meeting place for groups of believers where they could come, and they were there almost constantly, because you had no other means and no other source of fellowship or support other than through the believers there in Jerusalem. They were all together in the same place. Secondly, in verse 44, and they were having continuously all things common. Interesting, the word common comes from koinonia, where we get our term Koine Greek. Koine Greek is common Greek. Koina is expressing all things in common. That is to say, whatever is yours is mine, and whatever is mine is yours. As the early church functioned, there was no such thing, as it started off, as me having my own house and me having my own things and me having my own money. What they did was, as we will see in a moment, they sold everything. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they came and gave it to the church. And the church turned around and distributed it to people, whoever, anyone that would be having need in the early church. So if you had one man who might own a business and he makes $1,000 a month, but he only needs $300 to live on, he would come and bring that $1,000 to the church, and the church would turn around and distribute him his $300, and they would take the other $700 and distribute it to whoever had need. Everybody was equal, whatever their needs were. The need was for their sustenance. That's the way they did it in the early church. This will be repeated over and over again until we get to chapter 6, where we have a problem because the Hellenistic Jews were not getting their distribution of food. And so all the other Jews within the city were getting food, because their food, the actual ability to go out and purchase food in the marketplace was cut off for them. So the early church was functioning as a family, as a group. They had one place that they would come together, and they would come for fellowship and the teaching of the apostles, for fellowship and for prayer. They had nowhere else to go. So there was a meeting place, which is emphasized the fact that this is a social a circumstance, because they were cut off from all the other social interactions within the community. And this social excommunication actually increased as time went on, as the gospel began to spread in Jerusalem. It was a one-time thing that was kind of a shocker, but then all of a sudden this just kept going. And the religious leaders began to say, we've got to do something about this. And that's when we get into chapters 3 and 4, we will see that all of a sudden the religious leaders are like, this is not going to go away. This is just getting bigger, this movement. And they stepped in to do something about it. And then as we see this escalate all the way up to chapter 7, and that's when everything just broke loose because of the frustration of the movement of Christ in Jerusalem. So if you get it in your mind that they just didn't meet together someplace and feel warm and fuzzy and praise the Lord and walk around town. Right away there were social problems in Jerusalem, and the church was the early church of believers was more than just people getting together a couple times a week to have church. They were a family. They were their own source of social interaction and their own source, as God provided, for their sustenance and for their living in the early church. So they were having all things common. That is to say, everybody had everything in common. What's mine is yours, what's yours is mine in the early church. Thirdly, verse 45. Two things. Thirdly, they were selling all of their goods. That's imperfect tense. They were continuously selling their possessions and their goods. So what that means is not only did they sell their possessions and goods, but as they acquired things for whatever reason, they either purchased them as their sustenance or whatever. So if I went out and purchased something, I went out and purchased a new pitching wedge, I'd come and take that and give it to the church. That's how it worked. And if the church thought, you need a pitching wedge, and the leaders in the church would give that back to me. But just because I purchased it doesn't mean I get to keep it. So there's a lot of accountability in the early church. There was no room for selfishness or self-centeredness or this is mine. Because if it's yours, then you're isolating yourself from the body of Christ and you won't make it. Not in that social society, because at some time you're going to be in a position where you have need. And the Jewish community is not going to give it to you. Because this growing opposition to Christians was beginning to grow. They were continually selling, and fourthly, they were continually distributing the goods and property that they sold to everyone who would be having need. Fifthly, verse 46, they were partaking of food together. Now the rest of these expressions are all participles. In the process of them continually participating in food together, it says that they were continuing in the temple. Now, as we progress through here, we will see in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 that they were not so much attending synagogue services, because many people think that, how do we justify this? Because they were continuing to attend synagogue services while meeting in the fellowship of believers at the same time. It seems hypocritical, because they would know that participating in Judaism doesn't match following Jesus Christ. Well, the term in the temple doesn't necessarily mean that they were inside the building. The temple area was it was known as Hieros, the hallowed area of the temple area. It means, and as we will see, is they were in the courtyards and outside the temple area speaking to the Jews concerning Jesus Christ. That's what got the religious leaders very irate. This whole thing started in the community. Now all of a sudden we have them in the synagogue area too, preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. What a pain in the neck. Especially when you're trying to hold religious services and you're preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that He came and died and rose again according to the Scriptures, and He's the promised Messiah. The synagogue didn't preach that. So it was becoming very irritating and annoying and beginning to interfere with the theological thought of the religious leaders of the Jews of those of that day. And we will see this escalate as we see. They were partaking in bread together, number one, while continuing in the temple. Secondly, while breaking bread from house to house. This gives us a further explanation about them continually partaking in bread and them meeting in the same place. Where are you going to eat your meals? What happens when you receive Christ and your family cuts you off and kicks you out of the house and won't have anything more to do with you? Who are you going to eat with? Where are you going to get your food? All of these things are answered in the text that the believers, when they got together for the meal, they ate together. They came together in the same place and they had a meal. So you can see that the early church was a complete family function. And just like when we have our individual families, we have one or two people earning a living, we've got income coming into the house, we get together with other families who have income coming in their house, we minister to the needs that way. Well, in the early church, all believers were one family. So there were multiple incomes. So whatever income you made was not for your family, but for the family. And they gave to the church. And they were functioning together in this way. Fourthly, they were continually praising God. Continuously. And fifthly, they were having grace with the whole group of people, that's everybody, every ethnic background that was in Jerusalem. All the people, the whole group of people. Having grace means that they were having favor with all people and sharing the grace of God with all the people there in Jerusalem. Now, the third group or person that I want to introduce to you is at the end of verse 47, and that's the Lord. That's the Lord, because He is presented as the one who is moving and working in the early church. And notice the verb that's used. The Lord was adding to the church daily the ones being saved. Passive participle, present passive participle. People were not involved in going out to try to save people. Nor were they out to get people to come to the church. We have to understand that the early church, as we will see later on, the early church, this fellowship of believers, met in homes. The preaching or the evangelism was done in the temple area and in the public. But the church was for believers. They never went out to try to get people to come and join their group. Because they were a family. Now, I don't know about you. I guess there are some people that do it. You know the family, the physical family that you're in. Have you ever gone from door to door in your neighborhood and asked those people, "Do you want to join our family? Come on. Live in our house and be part of our family. I'll give you my last name and you can be a family member." You have to be born into the family to be a family member. The Lord was continually adding to the church daily the ones being saved. He was doing the work. He was constantly doing the work. And what were they doing? Well, we know that from in verse 42. They were continuing in the teachings of the apostles, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and the prayers together as a family. They were focusing on the Lord. They were focusing on growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They weren't focusing on going out and trying to add to their number. The Lord was doing that. And the Lord was doing it, as we will see, in a miraculous way, as the apostles and as the disciples went about their daily business. There was never a committee meeting. They were just continuing to do whatever they did in their normal business. And remember, this is under the circumstance of realizing that once you became a Christian, that the believers were the only people that you really associated with, because everybody else cut you off. And this escalated as time went on. When it was evident that this movement was not going to go away, the Jews were very hardened in their stance, even to the point where they became so fervent, they decided, you know, Stephen, in his message in Acts chapter 7, sort of put the icing on the cake and said, we've got to kill this guy. And that's how much throughout the city, that's how much the pressure was escalating, that these people have got to be terminated and exterminated. We've got to wipe these people out. This thing is just spreading. There's just so much power being generated through these people with them preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am continuously impressed with the scriptures in the early church, that their focus was on their fellowship together and on the Lord. They wanted to grow. But the natural outcome and fruit of that is that God ministered through them to other people, and as many as the Lord should call, they were saved. And we need to be open to that. We need to be open to the fact that the Lord has not left. He has not ascended up to the right hand of the Father and left us in charge to do His work for Him. That's why we have the problems in the church today, and why we're going to continue to have more. Because we think that we can go get educated and come back and take the programs and the methods of the world into the church, and we can make the church bigger in number, bigger in size. We can gather in more money, just like our society does. This is just like our capitalistic society. It's a corporation. It's a business. And we use scriptures to motivate people. This is our handbook, where other corporations have their own handbook. I can remember being in Bible school. Most of the time, it was teaching you the Word of God as to how you can use certain scriptures in the Word of God to motivate the people of the church to produce, and make them feel guilty if they don't. Until I was introduced to ministries that basically their whole focus was, we're just going to spend time, hour after hour after hour, in the Word of God. Let God's Spirit take His Word and change and transform you, and let God's Spirit in you minister to others as the Lord should lead. There was never a committee. In fact, the only one that I could find in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts was a prayer meeting. And they got together to pray, because I think it was Peter that was locked up, and they were praying for his release. And when God miraculously released him and came and knocked on the door where the group was praying, the woman who looked through the peephole came back and says, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "That's impossible. He's in prison. We're praying for him." And so even with their prayers, they couldn't believe the answer to the prayer that God provided. And John the Baptist's phrase that has always stuck with me, when they came to him and said, basically it was a jealous thing, because somebody had come to his disciples and they said, "Hey, more people are following Jesus now, and they've left your pastor, your preacher, John the Baptist." And that his disciples came to him and said, "You know, these guys brought up a good point. I mean, you used to baptize and preach to thousands of people, but now they're all following Jesus and they're kind of leaving you. You've got stragglers, and your ministry's kind of, as far as numbers go, is diminishing." John says, "He must increase and I must decrease." If they're following Jesus, that's what it's all about. He says, "I'm just the friend. I introduce the bride to the bridegroom. That's all I do. I introduce the two and let them go. John was emphasizing that they weren't his disciples. They weren't his people. He's just a messenger. And to realize that the Lord works in my life, I must decrease and he must increase. It's not my physical efforts. If you read the article for this week in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it's interesting that Paul would look at his own flesh and say, there is no good thing in my flesh. The word for good is agathos. There's no spiritual good in my flesh whatsoever. And that in my flesh is the law of sin. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says that it is impossible. The flesh does not have the capacity to submit to the law of God. When you emphasize that to people and say, now you're going to take that flesh and you're going to serve God with it. See, that's the deception. Is that my flesh says, okay, you're saved, so now you're a religious person, huh? You're going to church and all that kind of stuff. So the flesh has to go along. It's either going to kick and scream until you stop going, or the flesh is going to join. The flesh is going to say, okay, well, if you're that committed and that's your decision to surrender your life to Christ, the flesh goes along for the ride. And it tries to get its fulfillment through religious and Christian ways. And it has to be recognized, you know, what I feel and what I believe. And the flesh is coming along for a ride. It'll either fight and or go along for the ride. Either way, it's an opposition. It's going to be in the church. We all suffer and struggle with the same things. And for us to mystically justify human effort, as long as it's for Jesus Christ, it's okay. No, it's the flesh. Period. Someone once told me, when I emphasized that to them, they said, well, that's true, but our fleshly efforts, God blesses. No, He doesn't. Nothing. He does not bless the flesh, nor its expressions, nor its efforts. It's this whole area of understanding about the flesh that the body of Christ needs to realize. Is that the message seems to be that I was out in the world and I lived for myself. Now I join the church and now I, with the same effort that I made in the world for myself, I make for Jesus. No, not true. I must decrease and He must increase. It's the same. We today have the same spirit and the same power as the early church. Only God's saying, if you're going to do it, I'll back off. And we're trying to access His Spirit. We're trying to tap into His Spirit. We're trying to find the formula to make His Spirit work. Because He's not. We have to realize, just by studying about the early church, sometimes the flesh is excited to come because of maybe some social benefits or something that it might get. But at the same time, if you spend too much time in the Word, too much time on knowledge and growing and the transformation of the mind, the flesh, that's when the flesh says, hey, there's nothing in this for me. I'm bored. When somebody comes to me and says, I'm bored, okay, either the Holy Spirit is not ministering, or you have to realize that that is a fleshly expression. Boring is a fleshly expression. The flesh is bored. Oh, well. It's how much emphasis, how much importance do we put on how we feel or the things of the flesh. Now, because of the culture in which we live in, I would rather go to church and know that my human efforts are going to go for something rather than in the world. I want to feel good about myself in the church just like I did in the world. It doesn't work that way. People don't want to hear that. So as we continue to study, and now we're going to get into Acts chapter 3 next time, and it's going to be continually emphasized. Two things are going to be continually emphasized for us. Number one, the function of the early church together. And now you know the background as to why they were so close, why they did everything together. And people emphasize a lot of things about the book of Acts, but do you realize that the book of Acts presents two things? Number one, the fellowship of believers, and number two, the persecution that came against them for doing it. So you have to be careful again. In fact, I cringe when I hear people say, well, we're trying to find the same power today as the early church did. I'm going, yeah, but you know what happens? The Holy Spirit is going to be very powerful. People are going to get saved. People are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you're going to get persecuted, because people aren't going to like it. So are you ready for that too? That's the result. And you know who it's going to come from? God's people, quote unquote. God's people will not like what the Word of God says. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for another hour, another time in Your Word, as we're exposed to and come to realization about the work of the early church and the early believers, how they were so blessed, how their fellowship together was blessed, and their relationship with You was surrendered and so blessed. Help us also to understand that there were things and people that came up against them in persecution that really tested their faith as to who was of the Lord and who wasn't. But help us to see that this some of the mystical presentations about what the early church was like was completely false. There was tremendous power in the early church, but there was also tremendous persecution. Help us to see that that's part of the territory. Also help us to see that's part of our relationship with Christ as we desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings while being made conformed to His death. We thank You and just pray that as we continue to be exposed to these scriptures of the function of the church in the early church days, that it will be impressed upon us of Your moving and Your power and Your presence in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.